Before Brother John comes to the microphone, I just have two brief announcements. One is about Brother Leonard Weckel. If any of the brethren desire to visit Brother Leonard at the hospital, please check with our secretary of our ecclesia, Sister Helen Yike, because it's important that we don't get too many brethren there at one time. You'll only be able to stay 1 or 2 minutes. Brother Leonard is very weak, but he does. If you do want to see him, he would like to see you. And there's one change on the program for tomorrow afternoon, since Brother Leonard will not be with us. Brother William Bruman will be the chairman for tomorrow afternoon. And now, we take great pleasure in Brother John's topic, and I know we'll all get a blessing because it's something that we're certainly all interested in, because it has to do with the Christian walk. The Christian walk. Brother John?
Thank you, Brother Eldridge. Sister Baracus and I are grateful to the Lord and to you for your kind invitation, and to the Brumans with whom we've been staying with since Wednesday night, for the privilege of being here. We were in Florida once before, 25 years ago. At that time, I remember Lakeland, Miami, and St. Petersburg. We appreciate your faithfulness through the years. We always would receive your kind greetings at Christmas time and read them to the class. We appreciate that. And so your brethren in Pittsburgh want their love brought to you, our neighbors, the Mardics, especially, and also Cindy, our daughter, whom many of you know because you've done a good job. She loves Florida very much. I might add something to our title, a little addition, The Christian Walk, to become copies. To become copies. I don't know if all of you can see this picture way back in the back of the auditorium. It's a picture of Christ. We've all probably seen larger pictures of it. It's by Salmon, and it's called Head of Christ. It's a small picture, but perhaps you can see it. Now, if I gave you this, and I said, I'd like to have 144,000 copies of this. You all would tell me, no problem. Because today, in our libraries, in our print shops, even in banks, we have machines. We call them copiers. And they'll probably do the job real quick, even for 144,000. And in this day of speed, if we ask for what they call a rush job, we could find someone who maybe could do it for us in 8 hours at 18,000 copies an hour. And we probably could get them even in color. What I want to do this afternoon, with the Lord's assistance, is to direct our thoughts to copies that have been made and are being made that take years, even a lifetime. First, we'd like to determine who wants the copies and the original that is to be copied. Now, you probably know which verse of Scripture I'm going to turn to and which book, but I'll tell you, it's Romans 8 8:29. Romans 8:29. For whom he did foreknow, he also did predestinate to be conformed to the image of his Son, that he might be the firstborn among many brethren. We've done a little addition, not to the scripture, but to help us understand the subject a little better, and we're going to reread the scripture, but insert something as we read. Let's read the scripture again. For whom he, and in parentheses we've put God, did foreknow, he, parentheses again, God, did predestinate to be confirmed to the image of his, parentheses, God's Son, that he, parentheses, the Son, might be the firstborn among many brethren. And there we've put copies. God wants the copies. They are to be like his Son. Certainly there's no Trinity here. Notice that the previous verse states that this is his or God's purpose, and to those who are involved in this, all things are working for good to them. That is, in making them copies. That verse that we all love so well, Romans 8:28, and we know that all things work together for good to them that love God, to them who are called according to his purpose. Now, how many copies? We have every reason to believe that the definite fixed number is that stated in Revelation 7:4 and 14 verses 1 and verse 3. We won't read those verses, but the figure there is 144,000. That's Revelation 7:4 and 14 verse 1 and verse 3. I think before we proceed in our subject, let's understand something about God's foreknowledge and predestination. For whom he did foreknow, he did predestinate, is how that 29th verse begins. And you know, too many who supported the doctrine of election, you know how this passage should read? It should read, whom he did foreknow, them he also did predestinate to escape eternal torment and experience eternal bliss in glory. I know that we've learned through the years that we should not be content to take a portion of the divine word and separate it from its close context. And so when we read the remainder of this verse, as it's written, the whole matter is clear before our minds. For whom he did foreknow, he also did predestinate to be conformed to the image of his Son. God's predestination is stated by inspiration by the apostle. How reasonable and proper the language of Scripture. God foreknew and predestinated a class, 144,000, of whom his Son should be the original, and he determined long before there were any copies that none should be members of that class except as they should become copies of his Son. How beautiful, how reasonable is the scriptural doctrine of election. Who could question the wisdom, the justice, or the love of such an election, with the limitation being character likeness to Jesus? We are not limiting God's ability to identify the individuals who would be copies, but he has not declared himself as intending to exercise such power. And obviously now, one could not become a copy of God's dear Son until he appeared. And so we read about two copies, Peter and John. After Jesus had returned to his Father, we read in Acts 4:13, the diaglot, and seeing the boldness of Peter and John, and understanding that they were unlearned and ungifted men, they wondered and recognized them that they had been with Jesus. Acts 4:13. All 11 apostles were personally in contact with the original, our Lord. Do you remember Jesus' disappointing question to Philip? Have I been so long time with you, and yet hast thou not known me, Philip? John 14, verse 9. Philip was one of the first of the disciples that Jesus called. That's John 1:43, if you'd like to look up the reference. Philip had been with him for 3.5 years. And at the time of this conversation, our Redeemer's earthly career was nearing its end. We realize, even as Jesus did, that Philip was not spirit begotten, neither were any of the disciples at that time. But yet, you know, even as natural men, some growth in the knowledge of the Lord was expected. And even Saul, later Paul, by vision and contact with the other brethren, became such a copy of our Lord that he could write that masterpiece, that chapter on love and its manifestations. Certainly 1 Corinthians 13 is the very center of the requirements in copies of the Lord. What was Jesus like? Well, even this picture isn't really very good, because we don't know if that's the way our Lord looked from a physical standpoint. Only that he was a human, fleshly man, but a perfect human, holy, harmless, undefiled, and separate from sinners. Hebrews 7:26. Now, whether that perfection was outwardly displayed has been debated. But we do know his character, and so let us briefly think about a few of the traits of his disposition. First and foremost, I know you'd agree, Jesus was obedient, desiring only to know and to do the will of God at any cost or any sacrifice of his own will. That prophetic psalm, "I delight to do thy will, O my God, yea, thy law is within my heart." Psalm 40, verse 8. He was sociable. He attended a wedding and dinners, and here we might say when invited. He probably spent many occasions at the home of Mary, Martha, and Lazarus, though not recorded. Yet at the same time, and at other occasions, he spent 40 days and nights in the wilderness, and many moments in solitude with his Father in prayer. Jesus was sympathetic. Jesus wept. He stopped a funeral procession. And if you'd like to read that occasion, it's Luke 7, 11 through 15. And notice what happened at that funeral procession. And he attended his friend Lazarus' funeral, although he came a little late. Jesus, like children, permit, not suffer, permit the little children to come unto me and forbid them not. No task was beneath him. He washed the disciples' feet. Chapter 13, verse 15. And we're going to read that verse. For I have given you an example that ye should do as I have done to you. He witnessed to crowds and to an audience of one who was the woman at the well. He was unselfish, fed the multitude, prayed for Peter. He desired only his former position with his Father. He was not vindictive. When he was reviled, he reviled not again. Yet he showed displeasure, righteous indignation in the experience with the money changers. He was condescending. He ate with publicans and sinners. His constant companions were not of the elite class of his day, but fishermen. Let's read Romans 12:16, and this is from the Diaglot. Romans 12:16. Be of the same disposition towards each other. Regard not high things, but conform yourselves to the lowly. Do not become wise in your own estimation. That's Romans 12:16 from the Diaglot. Jesus was forgiving. He was tactful. I have yet many things to say unto you, but ye cannot bear them now. John 16:12. He was considerate. He thought of the welfare of his mother and gave an encouraging witness to the two thieves at the time when he himself was near the end of his earthly life. And finally, he was meek and lowly. Learn of me, for I am meek and lowly in heart. Matthew 11:29. And it's kind of interesting to look up this word meek, and it says, of persons, it means gentle. Of animals, it means tame. Of sound, it means low, soft. Lowly is another word for humble. I'm sure you could think of many other traits of our Lord that you could mention, but you know, the amazing part of all this, brethren, is that even though Jesus now is a divine being and the King of Kings and Lord of Lords, before whom eventually every knee shall bow, his character is the same yesterday and today and forever. Now we come to the coffins. Well, to begin with, we're very poor material out of which to form likenesses of God's dear Son. We were children of wrath, even as others. The original likeness of God possessed by Father Adam before he transgressed certainly has been sadly lost in 6,000 years. Yet, you know, this transformation and polishing of character must be accomplished in a few years or many years, with little or much friction or adversity. How thankful we should be that it is the new will, the new mind, the new creature that is in the school of Christ, and that is to be perfected, to be brought into full accord with the divine will, to become a copy or likeness of the Lord. I don't have to convince you, and you don't have to convince me, that we will never succeed in getting our flesh into absolute harmony with the divine law because of its imperfections, inherited and otherwise. If your endeavor or my endeavor is looking for perfection of our flesh and we are resting our faith therein, we must, of necessity, if we are honest, have a poor hope of ever attaining to the likeness of Christ, of ever becoming one of the predestined class, a copy of his Son. Now we term the period of time in which these copies are being made the Gospel Age, from Pentecost to the setting up of the kingdom as the time for making these copies. Sometimes we think, well, and I would like to ask you, when do you think most of the copies were made? If the Gospel Age is a period of about 2,000 years, we would say, well, if 72 copies were made a year, that would give us 144,000. Now, that's not exactly the way it happened, or is happening, is it? In Acts 2:41 and chapter 4, verse 4, we read these words. Then they that gladly received his, which was Peter's word, were baptized, and the same day there were added unto them about 3,000 souls. And Acts 4:4, howbeit, many of them which heard the word believed, and the number of the men were about 5,000. So that's 8,000 Jews. Later we read of the church at Antioch, and then most of our New Testament, as we know it today, is composed of letters to the church at Rome, the church at Corinth, the church at Galatia, the church at Ephesus, the church at Philippi, the church at Thessalonica. We're going to read a reprint, part of a reprint article, 5837, because it expresses something better than we could. And this is our quotation from that article. January 1916. When our Lord Jesus came, his ministry and that of the apostles up to the time of the close of the 70 weeks yet remaining of Jewish favor was according to God's agreement with Israel, confined to the Jewish people. And as many as were of the right condition received the message. As the Jews were the chosen people of God, because of being the natural seed of Abraham, his friend, when the time came for calling out the spiritual seed, and here we've put in parentheses copies of his son, the opportunity of becoming this seed, and again we've put copies here, must first go to Israel. Afterwards, beginning with Cornelius, the offer went to the Gentiles to take out from them a sufficient number to complete the spiritual seed or copies, the gospel church. Now we're still quoting from this article. If all the Jews living in Jesus' day had loved the God with all their heart, with all their being, with all their strength, and had made a full consecration, we understand that God would have accepted that sacrifice on their part. We do not know how many there might have been in the body of Christ, or copies, in that event. God might have increased the number of the elect, or copies. But as it is, it has taken a long time, nearly 1900 years, to find a sufficient number to complete that body or copies. The Lord has limited the number of these to 144,000. End of quote. So now, brethren, we understand why the numbers in Revelation are 12,000 from each of the 12 Jewish tribes, equaling 144,000. We Gentile copies have become spiritual Israelites, wild olive branches grafted into the good olive tree. But come down with me now, brethren, to after the apostles fell asleep and the mystery of iniquity began. The divine right, question mark, of kings, the Crusades, the Holy Inquisition, the Dark Ages, the Reformation. Christians, again, question mark, burning each other at the stake. If you've ever just glanced at the Fox's Book of Martyrs, you know what I'm referring to. The thing that has puzzled me, and maybe it hasn't puzzled you, and whether you agree with the way I'm wondering is all right too. But you know, God tells us in His Word that He wished the worshipers to worship Him in spirit and in truth. And many through all that period of time may have had the spirit of worship, no doubt. But they believed in a God of eternal torment, a triune God. Only a heavenly escape. It was an escape for a few, a chosen few. Not even the slightest idea of an earthly kingdom in times of restitution. I'm going to ask a question. If God was willing to overlook ignorance, if God was willing to overlook ignorance, then why is the truth so important? But come down to the end of the age, when a young man of 29 published Food for Thinking Christians at a personal expense of $40,000. Then followed a book entitled Tabernacle Shadows, then six volumes entitled A Helping Hand for Bible Students, plus many tracts and booklets. He wrote and edited the Watchtower magazine twice each month, plus ministering to the friends and lectures to the public. And how many at the end of this age, of every nationality, every denominational background, the learned and the simple folk were able, because of the Lord's presence, to worship the Father not only in spirit, but in truth, to consecrate and endeavor to become copies. So I would think, and again, you may not agree, that most of the copies were made at the beginning and the end of the age. You and I today have the same faith that the early copies had, and can say not what a man says, but to us the Scriptures clearly teach. And a thus saith the Lord for every item of our faith. In Colossians 3, verses 9 and 10, we have a very helpful text. Colossians 3, 9 and 10. Lie not one to another, seeing that ye have put off the old man with his deeds, and have put on the new man, which is renewed in knowledge after the image of him that created him. The Diaglot says, exact knowledge. This knowledge is that which comes from above. And you know, it's not merely the ability to know how many chapters there are in the Bible and being able to quote them, but by the various providences of God in life, it is to come to such a knowledge of God that it is sufficient for His will to be made clear to us to ensure obedience. Knowledge shows us the Lord's character, the character we are to imitate. And you know, our minds, being accustomed to reasoning along the lines of the flesh, it takes some length of time before they are so thoroughly changed as to view things from the divine standpoint. But only as we thus progress can we form a Christ-like character. Those who attain this character likeness to the Master will in due time be granted the divine nature. Are you, am I, disappointed that we're still here in 1987? Brother Wilson asked that question in 1954. Are we disappointed that the chronological calculations of the setting up of the kingdom proved wrong? If they were right, the majority of us would have never even had the opportunity of trying to become copies. Something that has always helped me is to remember that the harvest and the gospel age end simultaneously. Let's get back to our copies. How fast can a copy be made? Now, we're not talking of the ones that you put on a copier. We know that the 12 apostles were good and acceptable copies, and most of them lived many years. But take the case of Deacon Stephen. How quickly the development in his life, as recorded in the 6th and 7th chapters of Acts. We won't read that. What a lasting, dying witness Stephen gave, to a young man who was holding the clothes of those who were stoning him, whose name was Saul. But then he died, and so have all who have endeavored to become copies down through the age. And even today, even if we live to a ripe old age, you know, there comes a time when no change can be made in the copy. Then we die. And what remains? Nothing. Nothing. Only God can, by the power of the first resurrection, take the the copy of Christ, which each of the 144,000 have developed, and giveth it a body, an immortal spiritual body, even the divine nature. It is sown in corruption, it is raised in incorruption. It is sown in dishonor, it is raised in glory. It is sown in weakness, it is raised in power. It is sown a natural body, it is raised a spiritual body. 1 Corinthians 15, 42 through 44. At the end of the age, when they are presented by their Lord and Redeemer before the Father, God will see in every one of the 144,000 the image of His Son. What a group for Him to say to, let us now begin the glorious work of the times of restitution of all things, the blessing of all the families of the earth. And may the Lord add His blessing.
Thank you, Brother John, for those words, those instructions on how to be copies of our Lord. I couldn't help but think, too, that at the end, then, if we are copies of the original, we would have a place in that royal portrait in Revelation on Mount Zion, when there's a picture taken there of the 144,000. We'd all hope to be in that photograph. Then Brother John will close prayer for us.
Our loving Heavenly Father, hallowed be Thy holy name. We thank Thee indeed that we've been caught out of this world of darkness into Thy marvelous light, and are striving indeed to become copies of Thy dear Son. This is indeed our endeavor, and we ask Thy blessing to that end. Bless the services to follow, and our brethren in every place, we pray in Jesus' name.